could outline 1 Peter 2 a few ways. We could say Christians are God's babies, and Christians are God's building. Babies growing up and buildings growing higher. We could also say Christians are God's priests, and Christians are pilgrims. Priests, we can all come into access and worship with God. And pilgrims, we're in the world but don't really belong here. So those are his actual outlines. Although after I read 1 Peter 2 verse 1, it always makes me think of Abraham Lincoln. So we'll read it and then mention that. 1 Peter 2:1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, it's the middle of a sentence, but we've got a long enough list of things. Abraham Lincoln did not directly quote verse 1 in his second inaugural address, but he did teach it. One of Abraham Lincoln's lines would be, with malice towards none, with charity or love for all. So it's not an exact quote of verse 1, but it's kind of like the teaching of it. Put away hatred. Put away getting revenge. No malice. And he would use a lot of Bible lines and quote directly in other speeches that he made. Peter tells us to put aside all malice. That's a general word for hatred. Put aside hatred. The specific types of hatred are relationship sins, deceit, guile in King James, but this actually refers to getting somebody in a trap, baiting them in a trap, and wanting them to fall over. Hypocrisy, hippo is underneath, and then the other is a mask. Hypocrisy is hiding behind a mask. Envy is not just wanting what someone else wants, but taking away from them too. So we can want what they want, but envy means we want to take away. Slander speaks of evil words. The actual word devil is slander. That's not the word used here, but it's actually slander, diabolos. Dia is through, like diameter, and balas is to throw something through somebody, to verbally slander them. We do notice in verse 1, this lists are not really criminal category. They're not really thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. They're not really in the top category. But Christians might be a little better than that in most of the cases, but he has just said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And God doesn't do any sins, including some of these lesser ones. He doesn't do those either. We just read verse 1. It's part of the sentence all the way through verse 3. So now we will continue with verses 2 and 3. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Since you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Verse 1, laying aside all sins, be holy like God, even the lesser types of sins. And verse 2, be hungry for what is true. Be hungry for what is right. There are times in the Bible where Paul, 1 Corinthians 3 and Hebrews 5, use the illustration of babies as a kind of a negative illustration. Whiny, crying babies, negative, immature. Not here, though. I don't think it's a negative illustration. It just says babies are hungry a lot. We have that at our daughter's house. We have a little boy, Marty, who's 2 months old. He's hungry all the time. Hungry, endlessly hungry for the Word of God. There is a quotation coming of Isaiah 28, and that's coming, but here a reference to hungry might also be Isaiah 28. To whom could he teach knowledge? Those just weaned from milk, those just taken from the breast, order on order, line on line, here a little, there a little. Be hungry all the time and learn a little bit here and a little bit there. A little bit every day. More and more a little bit. Take in truth. So get away from these sins in verse 1. Be hungry for what is true. Before we go on, we notice that the Word of God is pure. That's exactly the word for guile, except it has a negative in it. We wouldn't catch that in English, but guile, deceit. But the Bible is not guile or deceit. The Bible will not trap us. The Bible will not bait us. The Bible will not try to trip us up. The Word of God is pure, the opposite of deceitful, the opposite of guile. Hungry for the truth. We also have in verse 2 the word logical. It's a pure milk of the word. It's the logical milk of the word. Now, logos is used a lot in the Bible. Logikon isn't used too often, two times that I know of. But the Word of God is logical, sensible, rational. Verse 2 also talks about growing in salvation. This is not growing to get salvation. We don't work hard and grow to get salvation from the penalty of sin. This would be being saved from the power of sin right now. Get more salvation from the power of sin and keep going on. Verses 1 through 3 are about babies. Now in verse 4, it begins about God's building. God is building us up. We're like growing babies, but the next figure of speech is like a building. Stone upon stone, rock upon rock, higher and higher. Let's read about that in verses 4 through 8. Coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, we might say a temple, a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it is contained in Scripture, now he's quoting Isaiah, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. He who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. Contrast. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which is the builders rejected has become the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word and to this doom which they were also appointed. Verse 4 talks about coming to him. There is an initial coming to him for salvation. Jesus talked that way in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So it is correct to talk about coming to Jesus as first coming to Jesus to be saved. This, though, is coming to him continually. After we come to Jesus as Savior, we are to come to Jesus continually, frequently, coming to Jesus for answers and wisdom and strength. Jesus is the chosen foundation of life. Jesus is also rejected, it says here. Isaiah 53 is despised and rejected to men. He is the foundation. He is the cornerstone. The unbelievers, they reject him. And they're going to stumble and fall. The church is a new worship system. Jesus is like the cornerstone. The apostles and prophets are like the foundation stones. And then we are stones being built up upon him. We are dependent upon Jesus. He's the foundation of life. It's kind of like everything else is sinking sand, but he is the foundation. We can be dependent upon him. This picture also shows unity with other Christians. Every believer is a stone, so we are upon Jesus, but we are united with all other believers. We are to be with them in unity. We are to be with them together. Stability. It says it's a living stone. There's no talk of the Holy Spirit directly here, but living makes me think of the Holy Spirit living within. And there's another text about being a stone and being a temple of God. It does talk about the Holy Spirit there. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God? The Holy Spirit dwells within you. So, living stones, the Holy Spirit dwells within. So, he is like our building. We're like babies, and we're like a building. We are to build upon him gold, silver, and precious stones. In other words, put value upon Jesus. Not worthless things, wood, hay, and stubble. That's 1 Corinthians 3:12. Jesus also talked in Matthew that he was the cornerstone. He is the stone which the builders rejected that has become the cornerstone. He is our foundation. Verse 5 also had the line, acceptable to God. Jesus is acceptable to God. Nothing else is. Only Jesus makes us acceptable to God, and that's what Peter is talking about. But all the other religions could say they can make you acceptable to God, but Peter here says only Jesus makes us acceptable to God by trusting in him as Savior. Priesthood has already been talked about, but priesthood will be repeated now as we look at verses 9 and 10 for the last two for today's study. That priesthood will be repeated, and then there's another list of what we are. Verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You are a chosen people, genos electos, is what the Greek word says, you know, chosen genes. We are a chosen people. That's the word used here. We do belong in the world, but we are citizens of heaven. We don't belong of the world. Citizens of heaven is Philippians 3:20. We are a royal priesthood. Now, that did not go together in the Old Testament. To be royalty, you had to come from the line of David. To be a priest, you had to come from the line of Aaron. and they were definitely separated, and most people were neither. Most people in the Old Testament were neither, and those that were not both royals and priests at the same time. But in the New Testament, all believers are children of the King, and all believers are like priests. Not every believer is a leader. New Testament does talk about pastors and elders. But all believers are priests. In other words, all believers can go right into the presence of God with no one else in between. A little bit of disagreement here with the Catholics. They limit the priesthood to certain ones, and sometimes they would have confession having to go to a mediator, go to someone in between. But all believers are priests. All can go directly to God. We'll kind of review the Reformation teaching a little bit. Sola fide, only by faith. Salvation is by faith, not by faith and works. Sola scriptura, only the Bible has top authority. If a church leader says something, but the Bible says something else, the Bible is the top authority. But the third one that fits here is the priesthood of all believers. All believers can go directly to God. Now, if someone wants counseling, they can go to a pastor, and or Catholics go to a priest. They get counseling, but they don't have to. They can go directly to God to confess sins, go directly to the presence of God. We are a chosen nation, like Israel was a chosen nation. We are a royal priesthood. And no one could be in the Old Testament both. In the New Covenant, we are both royals, sons of the King, will inherit a kingdom with him, and we are a priesthood going directly to God. Others might tell us now, you are unimportant. You are a nobody. You don't get invited to the big parties in the big cities like New York or Washington or Hollywood. You are not worthy of too much attention. We don't see you on television all the time. Maybe to use an old phrase, you are a Bible-carrying Walmart shopper. You are not in the Super Bowl. You are not in the Grammys. You are a nobody. But First Peter doesn't teach that. We are chosen who trust in Jesus as Savior. We are royals and will co-rule with him. We are priests and go directly into the presence of God. We are God's own people. We proclaim the excellencies. Ex angelo, we get angels from angelo, and then out. Proclaim like an angel out. And it's not just the gospel. Proclaim the gospel, that's a lot in the Bible, but proclaim all of the virtues of God to everybody. The next paragraph in the older English translations had the word pilgrim in it. Now, we thought about Abraham Lincoln, but now next week we'll think about the pilgrims. Already did look up. Did the pilgrims think of 1 Peter 2 as applying to themselves? And the answer is William Bradford did. So they felt like they were pilgrims. And it's going to teach that we are like travelers through this world. And next time we'll look at those verses. When the musicians play.